Hi, my name is Mark, and this is my bride Julie of 22 years and 5 days. And we're here tonight to share our story, which involves pain and grief and loss. Yay, aren't you glad you showed up?
First-timers.
It's really God's story. He's been so gracious and faithful to us, and we're honored to be able to talk about that tonight.
I grew up in a believing home, attended church faithfully, not always voluntarily, was involved in youth group and young life. However, I wasn't disciplined at home to understand a personal relationship with Jesus. I learned about right and wrong in the world's eyes and how to give back to the community. All of these are great things to know, but an early understanding of who I was in Christ was anemic. This led to a lot of insecurities and looking for fulfillment in other things. I moved to Dallas and started attending Bible Study Fellowship for young adults. In my attempts to be a serious Bible study student, I developed a friendship with this smart-alecky guy named Mark. Our first date was in early 2000, and we got married in October 2001.
When we first started getting to know each other, we were surprised to find out that we had had similar upbringings and had been raised with similar worldviews. As our relationship deepened, though, we also discovered that we'd each struggled significantly with alcohol as teenagers. Our church backgrounds had instilled in us both of us, a tendency toward legalism and performance-based acceptance, and we shared a struggle with insecurity and people-pleasing as well. Looking back, I think we both had this unbiblical, unspoken idea that if we did all the right things, God would give us a happy life. How little we knew. But in truth, our first couple of years as a married couple were really a sweet season.
We knew we might experience some fertility issues, but we were totally unaware of how difficult it really would be. We spent our first 6.5 years of marriage running the infertility and loss marathon. These difficult first years solidified our oneness in ways I never could have imagined. So we definitely experienced some blessing in those early trials.
During the walk through infertility, we hit another big speed bump, one that had its roots in my life as a single guy. In my circle of friends from those days, I'd had a friendship with a young lady who was something like a sister to me. Our relationship was platonic and never crossed into the physical, but I realized in retrospect that I'd been careless in the way I'd shared aspects of my emotional and spiritual life with her, unaware that that was something I should only disclose to the other guys in my life and to my future spouse. I naively thought that she and Julie would have some sort of friendship after Julie and I married, and my people-pleasing, peace-faking nature kept me from having any kind of conversation with this friend to put the relationship in its proper perspective. The first night we ever shared this story, there was a lady in the front row that just did this. So if y'all are feeling that way, that makes sense. I was baffled when she and Julie didn't hit it off. And to my discredit, I pressured Julie to make more of an effort, not realizing that to her, I was in effect choosing another woman.
I had started to naturally distance myself from any male friendships I had, and I was really trying to have some kind of friendship with this woman. I realized that I was feeling manipulated by her, and in our interactions, she would always make it clear that she'd known Mark several years longer than I had. He and I were at odds about how to continue this friendship. I felt distant from him and felt like the enemy was using this as a wedge to destroy the oneness that we had begun to experience in so many other areas of our marriage.
I finally realized we needed to talk to our community group about this situation when this friend emailed me one day. She's telling me to slow down. Did you see that? And I lost my place. Emailed one day to ask if I could meet her for lunch to talk through a work problem she was having. While I knew she wasn't proposing anything physically inappropriate, I finally woke up in that moment to the fact that I'd been dishonoring my wife. I'd been invalidating her feelings and not living with her in the considerate, understanding way that 1 Peter 3:7 talks about, and that in my passivity, I'd been encouraging an unhealthy emotional attachment. Our community lovingly but firmly told me that my people-pleasing, my peace-faking, and my invalidation were hurting my marriage, that because I had lacked the courage to have a hard conversation, Julie was paying the price. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it." Let me just encourage you guys that whether it's through a community group, Reengage, or some other friends who are giving you biblical counsel, thank God for it. Embrace it, cultivate it. It can be hard to accept tough counsel in the short term, but in the end, it's life-giving and it will produce blessing in your life.
We explained to her the need for some boundaries, namely that I needed to be her primary point of contact instead of Mark, And eventually our interactions tapered off. I felt like Mark and I were truly a team again, that Mark had heard me, and that we had at last reached an understanding about this situation. We needed every ounce of oneness going into our next trial. We had sought reproductive assistance for our fertility issues, and I conceived triplets through in uterine insemination. While I had gotten far enough along and overjoyed at the prospect of being the mother of triplets, God had another path for us. I went into preterm labor in month 6, and we lost all 3 of our little ones. I felt like the ground was slowly swallowing me up. The aftermath was so surreal. Mark and I didn't know how to process this loss. It was so unlike losing our grandparents or older relatives. I clung to Jesus and to Mark, knowing they were the only ones who really understood the depth of this loss.
My memories from that morning were sitting in Julie's delivery room bed, holding each of our babies and telling them goodbye and sobbing our hearts out, watching them carted away by a nurse, never to see them again in this world. Our parents and several friends coming to the hospital to offer us comfort, watching our parents cry for their grandchildren and for us, and just feeling this sense of dread that joy might have left our lives forever. We had detours and setbacks along the way because grief is very much not a linear journey, but on days when I could barely put one foot in front of the other, God gave Julie the strength to encourage me and remind me of God's promises, and on other days, the roles were reversed. Isaiah 43, 1-3 was a passage that fed our souls in those hard days. But now, this is what the Lord says: He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Even in the labor and delivery room that awful morning, I felt the Holy Spirit impressing on me that the Lord was near and that he was up to some greater purpose that I wouldn't be able to see or imagine in that moment, but that I could trust him, that we could trust him, even in the midst of what seemed like the end of our world.
The body of Christ came around us in amazing ways and inevitably at moments when we needed to be reminded that God was still present and at work through our pain. Friends came by with meals, sent cards, sat and listened while we cried and wondered aloud what God could possibly be up to. So we have a picture for you. This is our family. The wait was long, children were never guaranteed, and we thank God, even in those times when parenting can seem overwhelming, for his grace, his unmerited favor in our lives. First and primarily through the gift of his son Jesus as a payment for our sins, but also for the blessing he pours out on our lives only because he is good, and he is a good father who delights in giving good, unexpected, and undeserved gifts to his children.
We've shared these two significant marriage events to you because they actually have a connection. They're both about loss. And if you're wondering how they might relate to you in your marriage, I'll explain. In the dealings with this female friend, we lost something. Our relational trust took a huge hit. Julie lost a great deal of respect for me, and I, in turn, lost a great deal of confidence in my ability to lead my wife well in view of my shortcomings and my broken way of dealing with conflict, which felt almost too significant to overcome at times.
When we lost Lucy, Will, and Annie, not only did we lose physical children, but dreams. The dream of being their parents and raising them to know Jesus, the dream of seeing our season of childlessness finally come to an end. We lost relationships with people who were uncomfortable around us and chose to stay away. And while it never happened, our enemy would love to have seen the loss of our children compounded by the loss of our joy and of our faith in God, and no doubt eventually our marriage. Our loss came about as a result One loss came about as a result of Mark's sin, the other because our world is broken and chaos and sorrow are sometimes the natural consequences of mankind's decision to live life on our terms. That's because Satan is a thief. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me give you a quote by David Powelson. Loss is not a topic. It's one of the essential constraints, conditions, and context of our entire lives. It's like the air we breathe. It's one of the things that is at the very heart of the human experience. And it's one of the things that's at the very heart of everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses.
So you might not have come here tonight expecting to examine the losses you've experienced. What our journey has taught us, though, is that they are real and they're part of living in this messed up world and they have to be acknowledged. Perhaps your journey includes abuse. You may have experienced the loss of your innocence. Perhaps adultery, and you've experienced a loss of trust in that partner you'd hoped would remain faithful. Perhaps joblessness has led to a loss of self-confidence. Perhaps a tough parenting situation has led to a loss of peace, financial problems, to a loss of your sense of security. And I think collectively in the last few years, we've come to terms with a loss of the notion that we have some actual degree of control over our circumstances. We could go on all night in this vein.
But what has been taken from us along the way, Jesus has promised to either restore or to replace with something even better. I only read you the first half of John 10:10, and if that were the end of the verse, we'd be in a pretty hopeless state, wouldn't we? But Jesus added, "I have come that my sheep may have life and have it to the full." We want to read you part of a devotional from one of our heroes, Johnny Erickson Tada. While she wasn't specifically discussing John 10:10, she is talking about the kind of abundant life we can have even when we are living with grief and hardship. When facing a loveless marriage, when facing trials that seem undeserved and unfair, she's talking about how she prayed for decades for the healing of her quadriplegia, just for the ability to do normal things like walk or brush her teeth.
And so one day, she's at the Pool of Bethesda with her husband visiting. It's where John 5 takes place, to give that some context. And she realizes that while she's still in a wheelchair, God had given her so much more than physical healing. She writes, "Thank you," I whispered. "Thank you for the healing you gave me." I might start crying. "The deeper healing. Oh God, you were so wise in not giving me physical healing, because that no has meant yes to a stronger faith in you, a deeper prayer life, a greater understanding of your word. It's purged sin from my life, forced me to depend on your grace, and increased my compassion for others who hurt. It's stretched my hope, given me a lively, buoyant trust in you, stirred an excitement about heaven, and pushed me to give thanks in times of sorrow. It's increased my faith and helped me to love you more." In our situation, he replaced confusion with direction, childlessness with purpose, devastation with joy. He took our focus off our own pain and opened our eyes to a world of need we'd never noticed before, and allowed us to share the hope we had with others who were hurting. Yes, he even gave us children, but the greatest gift, the gift that he gave us, was more of himself. And that's just what he wants to remind each of us tonight, that no matter where you are, Isaiah 30:18 says that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him.
This is our prayer for you tonight. If you're here because the sin of this world has impacted your marriage in some way, that the Lord will help you see it clearly through your time in the curriculum, through your time in breakout groups, and your time sharing with your husband or wife about what he's teaching you. That you'll not only have the courage to take a hard inventory of the losses you've experienced or caused, but that you'll let Jesus into all those broken places. You'll find the strength to forgive and to accept his forgiveness where necessary, and that in being honest about what the enemy has stolen, killed, or destroyed, you'll experience the healing Jesus wants to bring into the situation. We want to make sure to be clear about three things, though. First, we are not comparing ourselves to Johnny Erickson Tada or our journey to hers. Second, we realize that we have no idea what kind of pain, struggles, heartache, or loss you guys brought in here with you tonight. Please don't hear us saying that we have it all figured out or that we imagine that we've suffered far more than any of you. Sometimes we even wonder if we knew anything about suffering. And third, that what we've done significant with our loss and our grief. All the glory is God's. One of Mark's life verses is Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who moved me and gave himself for me.
Loved me. You said moved me. Okay, this is the ugly underbelly of these sorts of things.
We're not professional speakers.
Yeah, thank you. Not by any stretch. We've learned that walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, is so often just a matter of saying yes when he calls to us, saying yes to extending grace, to dying to our own will, to at least considering that opportunity that's come our way, to forgiving when we consider all we've been forgiven for. And that quote from Johnny's Devo, she mentioned that one thing about being in a wheelchair had taught her was a deeper compassion for those who were hurting. In our case, we said yes when the opportunity to create a space for folks dealing with loss came knocking. God could have used anyone, but for some reason, and I'm not saying this with any kind of false humility, he chose us. We got to help launch a grief recovery ministry for adults called Grief Share and one for kids and teens called Shift. And God's given us an empathy we never would have had otherwise for folks who've lost a loved one. And through those two ministries and in countless conversations with others over the years, he's given us more opportunities than we could have dreamed of to cry with, pray with, share our story with, and most importantly, share our hope. The hope that even in the midst of the worst circumstances, God's at work and will redeem all our pain in his time. Genesis 50:20 is kind of another life verse where Joseph acknowledges to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good and to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives."
And I just want to add that you have taken the courageous step of coming to Reengage for the first time this evening. Way to go. If you have decided to jump in because you're already on solid footing or you just want to find some tools to grow even more deeply committed to God's plan for your marriage, that's also seriously awesome. If you're in that group that are struggling, maybe you are having a tough time believing the best of your spouse, maybe you're not sure staying together is worth all the hard work it's going to take, maybe you've experienced some of the very real losses we mentioned. Whether through living life on your own terms or just being alive in a fallen world, we also pray that if you relate to any of this, that not only will the Lord restore and heal all the brokenness, but that you might be able to see beyond the grief and the loss and catch a glimpse of what your marriage might look like on the other side of it. If you'll take it all to him, he won't waste 1 ounce of your pain. But instead, as Ephesians 3:20-21 says, he will do more than with your situation than you could ask or imagine. We certainly never expected ministry opportunities to come out of our brokenness, to be able to comfort others with the comfort we've received from Christ. We can't know your individual stories, but what we do know is that only Jesus can heal the most desperate and broken situations and use them for something eternal and glorious and life-giving. Thanks for this opportunity. Mm-hmm.